are. We've seen how small the role is on this side of the Torah. We are close. I'm telling you, when you unroll the scroll, it's been rolled so tight, it takes muscles to unroll the scroll. In fact, as I was reading one of the commentaries, the heading of the commentary is conclusion. We're within just weeks of the conclusion of the whole Torah scroll. And in this conclusion, we can see that God makes promises. And he keeps them regardless of our actions. Even when we don't deserve to have those promises kept, he is a promise-keeping God. So let's jump right into a couple of verses. Deuteronomy 31, 20 and 21 says, "For when I bring them to the land flowing with milk and honey that I swore to their fathers, and they eat and are satisfied and grow fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will spurn me and break my covenant. Now when many evils and troubles have come on them, this song will comfort them as a witness, confront them as a witness. For it will not be forgotten from the mouth of their descendants. For I know the intention they are devising this day, even before I bring them into the land that I swore." So the song that he's talking about is the song of Moses. And next week portion includes the whole song of Moses. And what we're hearing here, and we'll hear in the song of Moses, is that warning that when things start to go well, you're in the land of milk and honey, temptation is going to come. That you're going to start going after other gods, little g gods. Elohim, little gods. But it could be just as true for us today that when you come into the presence of the Lord and you start getting comfortable, that other things will start coming into your life that will start to try to push Adonai out. And it won't feel like it's trying to push Adonai out at first, because it'll be this little thing over here that you just do on the side. And then maybe you enjoy it and it becomes a little bigger thing and a little bigger thing and a little bigger thing. And all of a sudden, that's what you're doing. All of a sudden, it becomes the most important thing, and God, it becomes this little thing that you do on the side. It used to be the kids' soccer was just a night or two. Now all of a sudden, the kids' soccer, we go to all the away games, and it's, well, the soccer games sometimes are on Shabbat, and, you know, the kids love to play soccer. So we have to go. It becomes that big thing, that push. I still read my scripture, but it becomes this bigger and bigger and bigger thing that pushes Adonai out. It consumes all our thoughts all of a sudden. You know, it can be great things. It's not just soccer. Maybe it's work. Love my job, but maybe it's work. Maybe it's your house. I love my house. I need to do this to it. I love doing carpentry, and so I may do all this stuff. I got to tell you, I do not love to do carpentry. I have two. Man. I got this little thing on my finger here that the drill went through. I don't do carpentry real well. Don't worry about it. It's good. It's good. But it's the way I do things, you know. It's, you know, three trips to Home Depot for every job. So I don't do it well. But that's what some people are like. They find something they like, and it's a little hobby, and it becomes bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And it starts pushing, pushing, and then it's the same size as Adonai. Then it becomes bigger than Adonai in your life. And this is a problem. And this is a problem. But what's Adonai's reaction to this problem? Well, Adonai knew that the Israelites were going to have this problem too. Even before they went into the promised land, he knew. Because he's him. He knew they would turn. So Deuteronomy 31:23, just a little bit down a little in the same passage. Then he commissioned, he being Adonai, then he commissioned Joshua, son of Nun, and said, Chazak, be courageous, for you will bring Bnei Israel into the land I swore to them, and I will be with you. He knew that they were going to turn from him, and yet his promise is his promise. He brought them into the land and said, he would be with them. Why? You know, how many times have you heard a parent say to their kid, I know I promised you we were going to go, but you don't deserve that anymore, so we're not going. But that's not God. God's a promise keeper. He brought them into the land. He allowed Joshua to bring them in, and he went with them. He did not abandon them. Why? Because Adonai gives chances. Second chances. Third chance. How many? 7 times 70 chances. But he knows you, and he knows what's going to happen. But he gives you the opportunity to change. That's Adonai's way. He knew what was going to happen, and he had Moses tell the Israelite nation what was going to happen. Deuteronomy 31:29. Moses says, for I know that after my death you will certainly act corruptly, and turn aside from the way I've commanded you. So evil will fall on you in the latter days, because you will do what is evil in the sight of Adonai, provoking him to anger by the work of your hands. He knew, but he still made the effort. He knew, but he still gave him the opportunity to do. Just because God knows what's going to happen does not take away your free will. There are those who argue, well, God knows, therefore you don't really have free will because everything must be predestined. No, God knows because he's out of time and he can see everything as it's happening and the results of it. That's how he knows. It's not because he determined what you're going to do. It's because he knows. The best example that I've seen or heard about what God knows and how he's out of time is imagine God is above a parade and he sees things as it goes. And he knows that as the parade, you know, the parade is making its turn up here, so he can tell these people back here, well, you're going to be making a left turn there. Because he knows the route of the parade. He saw it. Now, they could have turned left or right. They were given a choice. But they chose that. So he told them back here, that's what you're going to do. That's what free will is. And that's God knowing what your free will is. He didn't determine what you were going to do. He just knows you're going to do. That's free will. But he gives them the opportunity to change. even when the people failed him, he gave them opportunity to come back to him. Even though he knew, the Song of Moses was taught as a warning, but even more as history. Before it happened, he told them. He told them history. This is how you know he's God. One of the ways you know he's God. He told them history before history happened. And made the way back. So Moses taught them the Song of Moses, telling them the history. And we'll see this in the next portion. But here's a little piece of it, Deuteronomy 32:43. Make his people rejoice, O nations, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. He will return vengeance on his foes and atone for the land of his people. All of Scripture says, because of his great love, he makes a way back. After this whole big song of how they're going to turn, and it's going to be a witness against them, so that they'll remember who God is, it still ends in an up. It still ends with, but I'll make your way back. I will take vengeance on those who fight against you, and I will bring you back. I will atone for the land of his people. That is his love. That is his mercy. So how do we turn back? He says we're going to return. And we know we're supposed to return as people. How do we turn back? Well, Hosea, here we go into the Haftorah portions. Hosea 14, 2 and 3 says, return, O Israel, to Adonai your God, for you have stumbled in your iniquity. Take words with you and return to Adonai. Say to him, take away all iniquity and accept what is good, so we may repay with offerings of our lips. Return with words. Why is it important to return with words? He knows our heart. Why does he have to hear it? Well, it's good for him to hear it, but it's even better for you to hear it, so that it comes from here and goes in here, so that you hear yourself speaking and you know the words that you're speaking. It reinforces, and then you do them. And, you know, I didn't put this in my notes, but thinking about it, even as I'm speaking about it, what a better time than Yom Kippur to speak your words to God. To say the things that we're going to be saying in Yom Kippur. For the times that I've done this, forgive me. What a great thing for Yom Kippur. When we return with our words, the actions of Adonai are undeniable. Because right after saying, return to your words in Hosea, it says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For my anger will turn away from him. I will be like dew for Israel. He will blossom like a lily and thrust out his roots like Lebanon. He'll heal and he'll turn from his anger every time we return to him. Every time his people return to him. Every time they turn back with words, and not just words, but real repentant heart attitudes, not just words, he turns back to them and he is merciful. Scripture says, He'll make us strong. Scripture is a guarantee when he says this kind of stuff. He says you will be strong. That's his love and mercy. You can guarantee that when you're walking in his right ways, you will be strong. Feel it or not, you will be strong. But I've always been a little bit of an introvert. You will be strong. But other people have always been above me. You will be strong. Walk in the Lord. Take his word as his promise and know God's promises always come true. He can't say it without meaning it. He can't say it without fulfilling it. That's who God is. He's not a man that he should lie. His love and mercy is throughout Scripture. In Micah, another part of the Haftorah, in Micah 7, we read, Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, overlooking transgression for the remnant of his heritage? He will not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. He casts the sins into the seas. Now, last week, we did tashlich, symbolically casting bread, symbolically casting the sins into a body of water. In our case, it was a river. We were symbolically doing something that shows not our love, his love for us. He casts our sins into the sea, it says. He makes a promise to all Israel and to all of us today. How many don't trust God with his promises? Whew, glad about that one. Because that's who he is. He's a promise keeper. We all know that. And we all need to proclaim that to the world. Joel 2:26 says, "You will surely eat and be satisfied and praise the name of Adonai your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. Never again will my people be shamed. You will know that I am within Israel. Yes, I am Adonai your God. There is no other. Never again will my people be shamed." Never again will my people be shamed. I am with you. You will eat and be satisfied. There's so many promises here. And he's a promise keeper. When the promise is kept is up to us. Are we following his commandments? We know that at least at the end times, these promises will be kept. But for us, I believe that if we're acting in faith and dealing with him rightly and following his commandments, his promises are for us right now. We can claim them. And it's not a name it and claim it. It's a knowledge of who his character is. That's why we can claim it. You all know the story, the line that Bill Cosby had told when he was, you know, when he was doing stand-up. And he was talking to his son. And he said, "I brought you into this world. I can take you out." Well, God says the same thing. "I brought you into this world, I can take you out, and then I can bring you back in." Bill couldn't do that one. But God can. Adonai can. Not only can he promises he will. His promise is to bring us back into the land of milk and honey. That's nothing less than his original plan, all the way back in Genesis at the garden. That was always the plan. to be in his presence, for him to be in our presence, to love each other, to commune with each other, us and God, you and God, a relationship with you and God. That was always his plan. So how does Adonai, so this is how Adonai deals with sin. We see this in Scripture. Then we have to ask ourselves, how do we deal with sin? Because quite frankly, and I'm not even talking about your own sin, because frankly, if you're in the world, you're going to be dirty. The world throws dirt. But you know what's even harder? Sometimes we throw dirt at each other. But, so how do we deal with it? Well, we're not supposed to be judging other people. Don't judge other people for their sins, because let me tell you, you have enough sins of your own. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. This is Yeshua speaking. Stop judging so you may not be judged. For with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? Do you not notice the beam in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and look, the beam is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first take the beam out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Deal with your own sin first. I know that I have enough specks in my eye that I will never have all the specks out. And I can, without pointing to anyone or judging anyone, I can bet that's true of everybody. But if you ever get all the specks out, then feel free to turn to other people and help them with their specks. But meanwhile, the thing we think are just little specks in our eye are beams. That's the way God sees them. Because every sin is the same. There's no little sin. God doesn't mind a little sin. No. Every sin is the same. So the thing you consider a speck, it appears to God as a beam sticking right out of your eye. You know, the word tells us how to act, but it doesn't say it's going to be easy. I must have said that 100 times from here already. The word says to do something, but it doesn't say it's going to be easy. But the instructions are there. Let's take a look at Ephesians 4. And we're going to look at the first three verses, and then we're going to look at the last two verses of Ephesians 4. Therefore, this is Rav Shaul speaking, Paul. Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you were called, with complete humility and gentleness, with patience, putting up with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Ruach in the bond of Shalom. And then let's go all the way down to the end, verse 30. Do not grieve the Ruach HaKodesh of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, and quarreling and slander, along with all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God and Messiah also forgave you. It gives us the word gentleness, patience, putting up with one another in love. Get rid of the bitterness. Get rid of the rage. It doesn't say, once you've made up, get rid of the bitterness and get rid of the rage. It doesn't give that qualifier. It says to do it, but it doesn't say wait for something to do it. Do it right away. Forgive even before you're asked for forgiveness. That's God's way. What's God's way? Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Messiah died for us. But how much more then, having now been set right by his blood, shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Messiah didn't wait for us to offer apologies before he died for us. And that's what we should be doing with other people. And it's easier to do when the other people are outside the walls, because we expect that of them. You know, the world is just a dirty place. Mud gets thrown. And sometimes, you know, as a kid, you may ever make mud pies and throw them at people? No. But occasionally, pebbles and rocks are inside that mud. And they hurt. We expect it from them. But when it comes from within the walls of your congregation, it makes it tougher. It really does. Because you expect more from the people within your congregation. But I can tell you, with the number of years I've had, and I'm sure the number of years some of you've had, you've seen the mud thrown from within the walls. Not always purposefully, but it happens. It happens. God can forgive, and we should as well. And how can we forgive, and why can we forgive? Because the Ruach HaKodesh is within us. Look within. He's there. I got to tell you, even in my short time here at Karen Orr, I have seen people leave Karen Orr. And whenever we ask why, or I've asked why, it's always the same thing. So-and-so hurt me. Someone said something. Someone did something. They hurt. They did this. I gave two chances. I've given three chances, and I got hurt from two people. It's going to happen. Is it okay that it happens? No, it's not okay that it happens, but it's going to happen. Within my own family, for my brothers and my mom and my dad even, it's happened. But what do? You love on them anyway. So we have instructions on how to deal with these situations in Scripture. So let's take a look at Matthew 18. Starting in 15. Now, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault while you're with him alone. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen, take with you one or two more, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may stand. But if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to Messiah's community. And if he refuses to listen even to Messiah's community, let him be to you as a pagan and a tax collector. Go to your brother and let him know what you were hurt by, what you perceived their sin to be. Let them know what it was. And if you two can work it out on your own, great. And then put it out as if it never happened. That's the way to handle it first. Now, if that doesn't work, it says take a brother or sister or a couple of brothers with you. Now, here at Karen Orr, I would say that that next step, the brothers, is me. Because here's what I say about Karen Orr. It's not that I'm all high and mighty. But I'm responsible for Karen Orr. If something offends you, I did something to offend you. So you come to me, and then we go to the brother who you couldn't work it out with by yourself. Those are the steps. And then if we still can't work it out, then I review it to see what the next steps are, and maybe it's to put them out of the congregation. It's a horrible thing to do, but that hopefully puts them in the right mind frame that they'll come around to whatever it is and recognize their sin and repent of that sin. But those are the steps. I can tell you for most of the time, at least for a couple of the times that I've seen, they didn't come to me. So I never had an opportunity to work with them, to try to resolve a relationship that they probably should still be having. A relationship with the person who they felt was wronged, or wronged them, or the relationship with the rest of the congregation. And the rest of the congregation is now void of their relationship and what they could have added to the congregation. So these are the steps you take when someone within your family hurts you. Ma, John did something. Or Dad, John did. Well, you know, I may not be as old as some of you, but I'm still the father of the congregation. Come to me. Tell me. Go to them first, and then come to me. Those are the steps. Okay. We strive as people to be the one who can come back to Adonai and to bring others back to Adonai. It's the reason that we witness to others. It's the reason we speak to others out in the world. Excuse me. We know it's not our good deeds that allow us to survive before Adonai, the living God. We know it's our faith in Him that allows us to survive before Him. Our good deeds are not what saves us, but our good deeds are because we are saved. It takes both faith and works to completely show your desire to be messianic. James 2:17 says, "So also faith, if it does not have works, is dead by itself. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works.' Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But do you want to know, you empty person?" He calls that person empty who only has faith without works. That faith without works is dead. Wasn't Abraham our father proved righteous by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith works together with his works. And by the works, his faith was made complete. Having faith is great, but to make faith complete, it takes some works. The works might be the things you do around Karen or the little ministries that we have. I call them little ministries, but they're not. Each and every one of the ministries means a lot. From the ushers to the kitchen to the music to the sound booth to setting up the chairs to putting the envelopes in the chairs to cleaning the bathrooms to vacuuming the floor. It all means a lot. Faith without works is like saying, "Sure, I believe," and then not acting on the belief. If someone says to you, "Sure, I'll do it," and then doesn't do it, which do you believe, his words or his actions? You believe the actions. The words are important, but the words without the actions to follow it up is not complete. So what do we have faith in? We have faith in the system that Adonai put into place to redeem his people from sin. that system is the blood atonement. The price of sin, death. The system put into place, the sacrifice and spilling of the blood. It's always been the sacrifice and blood that cleansed us from sin. Go back to Genesis. The first sin was Adam and Eve. The first covering of sin by Adonai when he covered them up with animals coverings. Adonai covered them up with animal skins. That was the first sacrifice Adonai made himself and then told us over and over in Scripture to repeat after me. He established it, the system, right from the start. And because God's an eternal God, and His Word is eternal, it's never changed. Go back. Invite people to go back to Genesis and read that first sacrifice. And then ask them, where in Scripture, and here's my Scriptures, here's my Bible, I'll tell you what. You may be Jewish, but I'll let you cheat. You can use the whole thing from Genesis to Revelation and show me where it's changed. It never has changed. To this day, instead of blood, the blood of bulls and rams, it's just the more perfect sacrifice of Yeshua and His blood. He set up the system knowing that God set up the system knowing man's ways, that man's sinful. But He loves each of us anyway. He created us, He loves us, and that's why He created a way back to Him. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank You that You are a loving God, that You created the way back to You. You knew who we were. You knew our sinful ways. Even before we were born, You knew. But even before we were born, You loved us enough to create the system to bring us back to You. And all we need do is trust the system. All we need do is accept the free gift, because the system is free. There's no toll booth that you need to throw coins into. It's free. He offered His blood. Yeshua offered His blood free of charge so that we would not have to pay the penalty, which was death. I encourage everybody out there today, look past this life, because death in this life is the easy part. Eternity is the hard part. Separation from God for eternity because of sin here is the hard part. It's the price you may think is easy to pay, but is not. And you need to make the decision on this side. So if you're out there on the live stream and you haven't made the decision until right now, shoot me an email at larry@shalomsavannah.com. Tell me. Let me celebrate with you. Let me help you through. I'll pray with you. I'll pray about you. For those who are here, I know most of you. I know that your salvation reigns here at Karen Orr. But if you're having questions, you're having issues, if you haven't made that full confession of faith yet and made that decision, come and speak to me. I'll open the altar up in a little while, and you can come up and we'll talk. That's okay. If you have something that you want to pray about, come on up to the altar afterwards. I'll anoint with oil. We'll pray together. All right? Amen.